Now, friend, as I study the Bible, I find only one sin that is unpardonable, that is unforgivable. And it's when God convicts our hearts and draws us unto Himself and shows us our need to be saved, and we have that window of opportunity, but we don't respond to it, and we sin away the day of grace, and we harden our heart, God stops dealing with us. Hence, we have the unpardonable sin.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're in a series right now. And we're covering the book of Hebrews, a fairly deep book, to be quite honest with you. And we're going through it verse by verse. We're in chapter 6, and we're going to come today to a passage that I think is one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. And so it's very important that you listen very, very closely. We're going to look at the first half of the chapter, the first 9 verses, and it covers several things. But the thing I get out of this is going to be the title, which I'll reveal to you in just a moment here. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat, for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Very controversial passage here, and mainly verses 4 through 6 right in there. I've entitled the message, "The Unpardonable Sin." The unpardonable sin. Let's pray before we begin, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to give us listening ears today and speak to our hearts and show us our own spiritual need, first of all. Secondly, help us to understand this passage so that we might rightly divide the word of truth and earnestly contend for the faith. And Father, I just pray that what we know and what we learn at this hour would glorify Christ. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. D.L. Moody was a preacher in the greater Chicagoland back in the late 1800s. Great man of God. He had a fella who kept coming to church. And he would witness that guy, but that guy wouldn't get saved. And the guy quit coming, and Moody heard that he had fallen ill, and he went to the hospital to visit him. And he once again took him through the plan of salvation to where he understood it clearly. The man was under conviction, but he had some sin that he wanted to hang on to. And he said, "Pastor Moody," he said, "if God will just heal me and I just get out of here," he said, "I'll make that all-important decision and come to Christ." Well, the man got better, but he never followed up on his commitment, never came back to church, never came to Christ. And Pastor Moody went by to see him a few more times, and the guy just kind of shrugged off the conviction and shrugged off the gospel. And finally, D.L. Moody said, "Sir, you are treading on very dangerous ground." And he explained to him the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost and quenching the Holy Spirit to the place to where the Spirit of God would stop convicting him. Well, the guy just didn't believe it, basically. Well, he came down ill again shortly after that, ended up in the hospital, and this time it was terminal. It was obvious he was going to die. And D.L. Moody went to the hospital one more time, and he pled with this man to get saved, and the man said, "It's too late for me." And D.L. Moody said, "No, it's not too late. Let me read you some scriptures." And he read him some scriptures, some whosoever verses and all that. And the man said, "You don't understand. I'm not under conviction anymore. God has stopped dealing with me. It is too late." And D.L. Moody said, "Let me pray for you." And he got down on his knees and he prayed for that man. And he said afterwards, it's like the heavens were brass. He said God was not listening anymore. And that man had frustrated the grace of God and sinned away the day of grace to where God had quit working on his heart anymore. He had committed the unpardonable sin, and he died shortly afterwards and was buried in a Christless grave. All because he did not respond when the window was open, when the opportunity was there to come to Christ. And what a mistake that was. Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and in verse 29 said, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now friend, as I study the Bible, I find only one sin that is unpardonable, that is unforgivable. And it's when God convicts our hearts and draws us unto himself and shows us our need to be saved, and we have that window of opportunity, but we don't respond to it, and we sin away the day of grace, and we harden our heart, God stops dealing with us. The wooing of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, gets softer and softer and softer in our lives until he's done dealing with us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Mark 3. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Hence we have the unpardonable sin. And we find, I believe, the unpardonable sin alluded to in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6. It is a very critical passage, and your interpretation of it is going to be based on whatever slant you have about salvation. Let me explain that just a little bit. First of all, salvation itself is by grace. We know that. And it's free, and you just call upon the name of the Lord and put all your trust and faith in him. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ah, but note that word Lord there, because it's bypassed so much. I believe that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we mean just that. We're taking self off the throne and putting Christ up there and making him Lord and master and ruler and governor. And it's no longer us calling the shots, but it's him saying what we ought to be doing through his word. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." You say, how do you hear the voice of Christ today? The word of God. And if you want to follow him, you need to follow this book. And that's simple. That's faith, but the repentance part means a willingness to turn from sin and make Christ the Lord of our life. But there's something called easy believism, and we find it in our, quote, Christian Bible-believing Christian culture today, this thing of easy believism. It's a blight on Christianity, and there are those who are out there very sloppily leading people in professions of faith. And you say, well, why would they be doing that? Well, folks, in many churches, it's become a competition. You know, just get as many professions of faith as you can. Get as many notches in your belt as you can. It's a pride thing. It really is. And I won more than you did. Oh, you won three less. I won four. And that kind of business goes on. You say, no, it doesn't. It very commonly goes on. It comes down to bragging rights. And it's sad when you're talking about the most important thing in a person's life, the sacred thing of salvation, and them going to either heaven or hell forever, and there's those out there leading people in little decisions and flippant little prayers and just trying to get a prayer out of them so they can say they want a soul. That's awful, folks. That's awful. It really is. They've made a competition on it. And we find here that there are those who believe in what we would call ABC, pray after me, or easy believism. And so when they come to this passage, and it talks about the falling away here, naturally they say, well, these people, they got saved, but, you know, they just kind of aren't living for the Lord now. That's the problem here. There are two extremes, folks, out there in the realm of salvation. One is Calvinism, and I think we've heard of that, founded mainly by John Calvin. And it's also known as predestination, and it's simply the teaching that you're born with no choice in the matter. You are foreordained to either go to hell or go to heaven, and it has nothing to do with you. Well, I don't find that in the whosoever gospel of the Bible. That's one extreme. The other extreme is Arminianism, which says God doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all up to you. It's totally your decision. And that's not balance either. That's wrong. We find in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him." So there's got to be that drawing. God has to do his work, but you had better respond when he does. We must understand, first of all, the gospel. You can't make a profession of faith unless you know what you're doing. And you can't wrap your mind and your heart around something that you don't comprehend. You've got to understand. Jesus said in Matthew 13:19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom or the gospel and understandeth it not, and it goes on, this guy makes a false profession of faith. Why? Because he didn't understand it. Might be sincere, might want to get saved, but if you don't understand the gospel, you cannot get saved. And folks, we live in a day and age when people literally know zero, almost zero Bible. Most people don't know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. They couldn't find the book of John if their life depended upon it. We have to start at square one. Hence, we put together a pretty practical Bible study course I believe that God would like to use. But we've got to be careful with people lest they make a false profession of faith. And what'll happen is this crowd that says, well, we got these people to pray a sinner's prayer and make a profession of faith. After those people don't get saved and they go astray, those people stand back and they scratch their head and they say, well, they're backslidden. And the easy believism movement leaves a lot of room for carnality, a lot of carnal living. I'm not saying a born-again Christian is going to be perfect. We know that's not true. There may be some carnality. But if you are saved and you're not living right, you're going to be miserable. First and foremost, you're going to really be miserable. Somebody says, but I'm not living right and God's still blessing me. You underestimate how deceitful the devil is. The devil can make things look good in your life if you're lost, just to keep you lost and thinking you are actually saved. I've heard people say, I'm not living right, but God's still answering my prayers. How do you know it's God? Don't you think the devil knows what you're praying for? You underestimate Satan far too much. And also, you're following your heart, and the heart is the most deceitful thing that there is. And that's why you need to go to the Scriptures instead of your human reasoning. What does God say? Well, in Hebrews 12, God says that if you're truly saved and you're not living right, there's going to be a chastisement. There's going to be a chastening there. You can count on it. In fact, God might even take you home early. We find in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. Ask Aquila and Priscilla. Ask others. You can get to where you're so carnal that you're being a stumbling block for the lost getting saved, that God says, I got to take you out of here. You're messing people up with your carnal living here. Now, as we talk about the unpardonable sin here, how does it relate to Hebrews chapter 6 here? There are those who believe that verses 4 through 6 primarily are talking about simply backsliding and not able to get back to being what you were at one time. And if you take that easy believism slant, then you're going to take the backslidden slant here as well, and I think you're going to arrive at the wrong place. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable of the sower. The seed falls on four types of soil. The seed's the word of God. The soil is the condition of our heart. And if you study that carefully, there's no question about it. Three out of four don't get saved. Only one out of four does. Years ago, we had a preacher in, and he stood up and he preached on that passage. And as he started, I thought, this will be interesting, because I knew he had an easy believism slant. And by the time he was done, three out of four got saved, and only one didn't. And I'm just going, and by the way, he hasn't been back since. But the same crowd that he runs with is leading people in false professions left and right, and saying, well, they're just backslidden. I know they're not attending church afterwards, but they're backslidden. I know they refuse to get baptized, I know they never served God, but they're just backslidden. Are they? Are they? Or did they ever truly get saved? More about that later. As we look at these first nine verses here in Hebrews chapter 6, we see what I call, first of all, the cultivated completion. The cultivated completion, that word complete is found in the Bible as the word perfect or perfection. And it's talking about a Christian growing and cultivating what God is trying to complete in their life. And I want you to notice in verse number 1 here, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to, notice, perfection or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, in other words, salvation, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, he says, laying aside those very foundational basic things, let's move on. Let's grow. I said last week there comes a time to grow. Like the rowing team, instead of row, 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 we say we ought to be growing and growing and growing, grow, grow, grow. And in Proverbs 4 and in verse 18, it says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's that word perfect again, that day when God completes us. But the path of the justice is a shining light, the Bible says, that ought to be growing more and more and more until God takes us home. Now notice in verse number 1 that word perfection there. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or completion. And you will never arrive, and I will never arrive, and it doesn't matter how great a Christian you are. Perhaps one of the greatest Christians ever, the Apostle Paul, put it this way in Philippians 3:12. He said, not as though I had already attained or arrived. He said, either we're already perfect or complete, but I follow after if that I may apprehend. He was continually pressing toward this mark that he mentioned in the same passage there and shooting for that mark. It was a high mark. And trying to take his Christian life to the next level and go higher and higher and grow and grow. We need to grow. We shouldn't stay baby Christians. In fact, look in the last chapter. We looked at it last time in Hebrews 5 on the same page. Look at verse 12. It says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says, at such a time when you ought to be teachers, God has saved every one of us to be teachers. You might not be a preacher, but we all ought to be teaching the Word of God. Have you found somebody to teach the Word of God to? Have you found somebody, and surely you know somebody, that you can sit down with the seven steps to God and go through that with? You cannot believe the response I'm seeing with people. Folks, find somebody and teach them. At the time you ought to be teachers, do you still need somebody to be teaching you the oracles, the very basic, the foundational things of God? We shouldn't be. I said last time, it's not a shame to be a baby Christian, but it is a big shame to be a baby Christian if you've been saved a while. Have you been saved a while? The Bible says, be children in malice. When it comes to worldly, sinful things, be children there or immature there. You don't need to be streetwise. You don't need to know what Hollywood's up to and the entertainment industries. You don't need to know all that stuff. In children, or be children in malice, but when it comes to right things and understanding things, be men, the Bible says. Be men. We must grow. And by the way, if we're not growing, we're going to be going backwards. You know, you would not like me. Honestly, my family would not like me if I did not spend time with God every day. I could get very, very carnal. I could get very much into things of the world, and you could as well. And gentlemen, especially, if you are the head of your household and you are making decisions, you can make some really unwise decisions if you're not spending time with God every day. If you're not growing yourself, how can you lead higher if you're not going there yourself? And that doesn't mean the ladies are exempt. Gals, you ought to be having devotions every day as well, reading your Bible and praying every single day. We get a steady diet of this world. I don't know if you catch it, but it's everywhere. It's on the billboards, on the televisions, on the internet. It's everywhere. You can drive down the street and there it is. And we got this steady diet of this world. And the only way you're going to overcome it is to cultivate completion, be continually growing and growing. Are you cultivating completion in your life? Or does this describe an average day to you? First of all, you get up late, so you're running behind. And so you maybe check the weather on the internet or the MSN.com, whatever else it might be. And you don't read your Bible. And you run off to work, and you're in a worldly environment. And so instead of you affecting them, they're affecting you. Instead of them being a mission field and you reaching out to them because you're not witnessing to them, they begin to influence you. And that's what will happen. If you don't go to work considering it a mission field, they will influence you more than you will influence them. It's reversed. And so you become like them. Well, you work all day and you come home and there's chores to do and there's supper to fix and there's TV to watch and the internet to get on and maybe you read a magazine, maybe you divulge in some hobby or diversion or exercise or whatever else it might be. And if you get to the Bible at all, you placate God and humor God by reading one chapter that you're not thinking about as you're reading. Your mind's all over the place. You're tired, whatever else it might be. Your prayer life is nowhere. You come to church tired. You don't listen. You don't tune in. You daydream. And really, the bulk of your activity is getting offended about what somebody in church said or is doing, that kind of thing. And you wonder why you get offended because you spend no time in God's Word. Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And when you get offended, you're telling on yourself. You'd have to wear a neon sign to make it any plainer. You haven't been in the Word of God, because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so here you are in an average day, full of the world and spending no time with God, and you have no time to grow. Now, I'm not picking on anyone. I don't know about anyone here. I'm just kind of saying, am I painting a pretty accurate picture? Or am I full of beans here? We find out we need to cultivate completion. And verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, the doctrine of Christ is basic. There's a verse in the Bible that really sums up the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, speaking of Christ, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that would be a pretty good verse that would sum up the doctrine of Christ, the basics of Christ in a nutshell. So it says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, very foundational, says, let us go on to perfection or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Let's just stop right there. Dead works. It's a dead end, folks. You're trying to work your way to heaven, you'll never get there that way. Any works you do in order to get to heaven, any works you do spiritually before salvation are called dead works. Now, Titus 3 tells us that ye which have believed ought to be careful to maintain good works. But Romans 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can work all you want to. It's dead works. And there will be many on judgment day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not many works in thy name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You cannot work your way to heaven. The Bible calls it dead works. Dead works. And there are a lot of people who never get it. And the Bible says here, speaking of salvation, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and of faith toward God. And notice the Siamese twins of salvation are mentioned right there. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Did you make a profession of faith with both repentance and faith? Repentance and faith. It calls it the basics here. And it says, let's move on from that. There comes a point to where, okay, you're saved. Where are you going from here? And by the way, I know some people who make professions of faith and they try and go on, but they forgot to touch first base, which is what the passage is alluding to here in just a little bit here. They never got saved. It was all head knowledge. It was all mechanical. It was all discipline. They're going to suck it in and they're going to do it, whether they have it inside or not. And they go deeper into the Christian life without the foundation. They've never truly been born again. And they study their Bible, they get intellectual. Some of them get argumentative. I've met a lot of those. They have such pewy pride, you walk away after debating with them. You just go, you know what? I wonder if they ever got it in the first place. They have such a bad spirit. And it's interesting. It will be interesting one day to know all the lost people who wrote theological books and here's how to pray and all that kind of thing. And they never even laid the foundation of being born again. And they moved on to all this other stuff. Well, it mentions here, let's get aside all that stuff here. And in verse number 2, it mentions here some other things. We're just put them aside. They're very basic. It mentions the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands, speaking of ordination and so on and so forth. It says, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those things are very basic, folks. And so the Bible says there comes a time in our life when we should move on and go higher and grow and be holier. We read in 2 Corinthians 7:1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's that word again, perfecting, completing holiness in the fear of God. Now notice, it mentions here, it says in verse number 3, it says, and this will we do if God permit. In other words, we're going to need God's help to do it. It can't be in the flesh. It can't be mechanical, that kind of thing. It's got to be by God's grace, with God's help. James put it this way, says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And that's what verse 3 means. And this we will do. We will grow. We will go higher if God permit, by God's grace, with his help. So we see, first of all, cultivated completion. Secondly, Let's talk about counterfeit Christians. And this is the passage, folks, verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's dig into it, shall we? It says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance," which I think is a word for salvation, "seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And you read that and you say, huh? Sounds to me like somebody got saved and then lost it again. Folks, you can't lose your salvation. There's a host of verses that we could look at, but Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand." Once saved, always saved. You cannot get saved and then get lost. If you had to maintain a certain degree of works and faithfulness in order to keep your salvation, it wouldn't be grace anymore, folks. It would be works. And there are those who believe you can lose your salvation, and they've never been able to answer that question. How much works? And if you have to maintain good works to keep saved, is that not a work salvation? And there's no answer for that. They know it's a work salvation. And yet the Bible clearly says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. "And for by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we know we cannot lose our salvation. It's not talking about getting saved and losing salvation. But there are two angles to this passage here. And one I mentioned a moment ago. There are those who believe it's talking about somebody who got saved and then just backslid. Or there are those, and by the way, not many commentaries go this direction, but some do. It was interesting to see. There are some who, like me, believe it's talking about folks who never got saved in the first place, which I'll be showing you here in just a moment. If this is somebody just backsliding, like the easy believism crowd says, they see it happen all the time. And they see somebody, they let them in a profession of faith, and then that person falls away, and they say, "Well, I guess they're just backslidden." And you say, "Well, why are they still living with their girlfriend? And why are they still going out to the bars all the time?" "Well, they're just really backslidden." "Well, how come they're still listening to that head-banging music?" "Well, they're just backslidden." "Well, how come they're still sleeping around?" "Well, they're just backslidden." "How come they never come to church? How come they have no appetite for the things of God?" "Oh, they're just backslidden, and we can't judge their heart." Oh, I've heard that many times. "We can't judge their heart." Well, Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Hello? You ought to be able to look at that life and say, you know, something missing here. Something bad missing here. So is this talking about just backsliding? Well, notice in verse number 4. Let's start. It says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened." If it's talking about backsliding, okay, it's impossible for those who have gotten saved in their estimation and backslide. What they're saying is it's impossible for them to ever get on the top side again. If you're going to take that angle to this passage, in a nutshell, if we were to read on and study it, that's what it's saying. You can go home and look at it yourself. It's saying that if you backslide, it is impossible for you to get back to where you once were. Folks, that'd be awfully discouraging if it were true. Because I don't know about you, but between you and me, I've backslidden here and there, you know. And so have you. And you say, "Well, it's impossible for you to ever get back to where you ever were." That's not true. I know some people who have backslidden and ended up higher than they were before. They learned some lessons through it. They were better off afterwards. Three cheers for backslide. No, just kidding. I don't want to encourage you to backslide. But I am saying you can actually end up more spiritual after you backslid. I'm not advocating it, but I am saying you can make a comeback. Peter made a comeback. We find out that he attempted murder in the Bible. You say, "No, he just cut the guy's ear off." "Oh, yeah, and that's what he was, touche, just trying to get that ear, you know?" No, he wasn't. That guy ducked. He was going for his neck. He was going to murder the guy. That's because he was pretty backslidden. Oh, and he was cursing a few hours later, wasn't he, there, as he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. And after that, oh, by the way, somebody will come along and say, "Well, Pastor, that was before the resurrection. That was before the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit." I've heard that before, that argument. Well, after the resurrection and the indwelling Holy Spirit, I find him quitting the ministry. And I find him dragging some other people down with him. I'd say this guy's pretty carnal here. And yet, though he was backslidden, he got right with God. He preached on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people got saved, and he finished stronger. And I've seen many Christians backslide and actually make a comeback and finish stronger. David was one. John Mark was one. We could talk about some others. Again, I'm not recommending it, but I know some of you have backslid and actually ended up stronger afterwards. So is it saying here it's impossible to backslide and never end up on the top side again? No, it's not saying that. So what is it talking about? Well, I think all it could be talking about, and if we study it closely, as we will, you're going to see it's talking about somebody who never got saved in the first place. Notice in verse number 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." You say, well, there it is. They got saved. They were enlightened. No, that doesn't mean anything. It just means they heard the truth. We've had a number of people pass through the doors and the pews of this church and heard the gospel preached and got enlightened. They never got saved. In fact, in the parable of the sower, we find the word of God preached to 4 different types of hearts, and they get enlightened. But only one out of the 4 gets saved. And so the first step is to hear the gospel, no question about it. But not everybody accepts the gospel when they hear it. Do you know that to be true? We find even in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's where it starts. You can hear the word of God in order to get the faith, but that doesn't mean you are going to get that faith. You're still not going to get saved unless you make that decision. There are a lot of people who heard Jesus Christ preach, and they never got saved. There are a lot of people who heard Paul preach, and they never got saved. And so it could go either way. And in Acts 28:24, it says, "And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not." If I were to sum up my witnessing over the years, that's it in a nutshell. Some have believed, and some have not believed. So it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They heard the word of God. In fact, it goes on and it says, "And have tasted of the heavenly gift." They tasted the truth. They tasted the word of God. They were there. They were in a spiritual environment. They tasted the doctrine. They may even know the doctrine. They tasted it, but they didn't swallow it. And you can taste something without swallowing it. It tells us they tasted of the heavenly gift. Notice also it says, "And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Notice what it says in verse 4. And you look at that and you say, okay, they had the Holy Ghost living inside of them. They must have been saved. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. No, the word partaker there is the Greek word metakis. And it means to be associated with or to be around what's going on there. They were there, all right? They heard it. They were enlightened. They tasted. They were in the environment. They were partakers of that atmosphere. They might have sat in a church pew even like this. They might have gotten involved. They might have even participated. They may have known what was right. Doesn't mean they got saved. Now, they should have gotten saved. We find out that Agrippa was one of those who heard the gospel, and he said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Almost thou persuadest me. He was enlightened. He tasted of the heavenly gift. He was a partaker of all of that there. And by the way, you can taste the truth without swallowing it. The rich young ruler did. And we find out that Festus mocked the truth when he heard it. Felix trembled at the truth, and he never got saved. And Herod said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." So we find in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, they heard it, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, never swallowed it, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, metakis, they were associated with the Spirit of God's moving, perhaps even within a local church, and they knew what was right, but they never responded to the truth. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." There are going to be a lot of people, that is a scary thought, if you imagine Judgment Day, those who sat in the environment of the gospel and still never, ever got saved. Verse 5 goes on, it says, "And they have tasted the good word of God." In other words, they were under solid Bible preaching. Verse 5 goes on, "And the powers of the world to come." They saw the other side, the spiritual side, the power of God working. They sat in church services. They saw the conviction. They saw the people moving. They saw folks walk the aisle. They saw folks respond. They saw people get saved. That's all it's talking about here. They tasted of the powers of the world to come, and yet they never got saved. Or they made a false profession, and they stuck with it. And they got calloused. And calloused to the place to where they didn't respond anymore. They resisted the Spirit of God, really trying to get them saved, and never got saved, and committed the unpardonable sin. By the way, the young people who are in here today, let me just say there is a real danger in that, for this to become ho-hum for you. You are second-generation Christians. You don't understand what it was like for your parents to pay the price when they got saved as first-generation Christians. You don't know the price they had to pay, the scorning they took from their relatives, the ostracizing they took from loved ones and friends. You don't understand that. And so it can't mean as much to you as your parents, perhaps. And you come along, and it's all handed to you on a silver platter. And you come to church, and spiritual steak is fed four times a week. And you just, whatever. And you sit there and daydream, draw, and doodle, and whatever else. And the truth rolls off you like water off a duck's back. Let me tell you something. You are living dangerous. Very dangerously. I caution you on that today. I know of people who have grown up in Bible-believing churches. I had a friend in the ministry, a pastor who pastored in this state while lost. He got saved a number of years ago out at family camp, but he wasn't saved before. I was just reading a missions letter earlier today from a missionary we support down in Chile. He was on the mission field and lost. And I'm telling you, they almost slip through the cracks sometimes. Young people, God help you to respond. Don't slip through the cracks. Don't commit the unpardonable sin. I'm not saying there's not time to still repent. Thank God there is. You know, I was thinking earlier today, we have two fellas who came to this church thinking they were saved. Had both been in Baptist churches. Got saved after they got here. Two out of our four deacons, that's the story of them right now. And yet they still got saved. And you can too. But there comes a point, let's put it that way. There comes a point when if you continue to resist the conviction of God, you can cross over a line. If you walk away from the truth, God has no plan B. In fact, that's what verse number 6 says. It says, if they shall fall away to renew themselves unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. What it's saying is Christ only died once for your sins. And if you try and renew him, going to that cross again and put him to an open shame, it's impossible. So let's take these three verses now together. Verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, maybe even in a church like this, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away again. In other words, they walk away from it. If they shall fall away again, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What it's saying is they cannot get saved at that point. God has stopped dealing with their heart. That, my friend, is the unpardonable sin. A counterfeit Christian. We've looked at the cultivated completion, the counterfeit Christians. Finally, let's take a look at confirmed conversions. In verse number 7, the writer makes a point. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet or fit for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now, without having the time to get into it, and I'm out of time, this is a picture of the saved here. Verse 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. This is a picture of the lost, the apostate, the one who goes to hell. Jude describes him in detail. And it says, whose end is to be burned. But notice the key to the whole passage. And if you don't believe it for this point, it's talking about somebody making a false profession. Verse number 9, after saying all that, the writer says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Get the point here? It's not talking about a backslidden Christian. It's talking about a lost person. And we find out the writer says, we're persuaded better things of you. That's not you. We're persuaded better things of you, he says, and the things that accompany salvation. The beloved there are not apostates. They're genuine believers. And he mentions here the things that accompany salvation. There ought to be some things that accompany salvation if we've been truly born again. Ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some evidence. There ought to be a heart for God. There ought to be a life that revolves around the things of God. There ought to be some works done for God. There ought to be some discernment about the things of God. There ought to be a love even for God's standard. We find in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And when I see somebody who claims to be saved, and they say, "Oh, that church is strict and rigid and legalistic and blah, blah, blah." And really, we find here that the commandments are grievous to them. It's a tip-off. It really is. There ought to be a desire, if you're truly saved, to raise the bar, to do what's right. And Paul, or whoever the writer here, is talking to the Hebrews. Obviously, the book is named Hebrews. He's talking, I think, about Jews who are returning to Judaism, who claimed to be saved, but they were going back to that modernistic church like we would have today. And if somebody claims to be saved and they find their way back into the watered-down, feel-good church where they entertain the goats instead of admonishing the sheep, that kind of thing, and they say, "Well, I'm taking that wider road. I'm taking that lower road." That's a bad sign. And we read in 1 John 2:19 that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It's happened a number of times over the year. They go back to the trough of the world, really, in a nutshell. Peter put it this way, and it's not pretty, but in 2 Peter 2:21, he said, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." They end up going back to the watered-down church, or the modernistic church, or whatever it might be, because they never got saved. If somebody gets to that point, There's no plan B, folks. There's no remedy. We find in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His word till there was no more remedy." Till there was no more remedy. It's a dangerous line to cross. And that's why the Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We find it even tells us in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election," that's salvation, "sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Well, you don't want to be surprised when your heart stops. Be sure you're truly saved. You don't want to fall by the wayside like those described in Hebrews chapter 6 and become that kind of a casualty. Victim to the unpardonable sin. God help us.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.